gentlemen, if this is your first time here and you say, oh, we picked the wrong one, we welcome you to what we call soul support. We hope that it does, the Word of God, support your soul. And we are starting a new series today. Well, really, we started last week, I think, didn't he? He did start last week, didn't he? Yeah, and it was good to do the kind of the overview preview. And let me just tell you, as we begin today in 1 Corinthians, let me just tell you the way it's going to be in case you miss. Now, everybody here never misses, but in case that happens to you and you miss, ladies and gentlemen, you can go to the church's website at www.sagemontchurch.org, click on the tab that says Learn, drop it down, and you'll find iConnect Audio Studies. Click that on, and you'll find Dr. Denny Autry and my name there. And you can go there and listen to the one you missed, like last week. You can go every day, every week it'll be on there. And you can stay caught up with us in 1 Corinthians. But you can go to 1 Corinthians, to the Learn tab, and click that on. Interesting week. I went yesterday, I did a funeral service yesterday for Bob Good. Some of you know Bob Good. His brother passed away. So I'm doing the funeral service at Forest Park East. And we're at a graveside. If you think through this, I don't know where you were yesterday in the sun, but I was out at graveside at Forest Park Lawndale. And we're at a graveside. And so we're about ready to start, and the people are sitting down, and those that are standing up being humble. And we had the pallbearers behind the casket. And the funeral home director is passing out bottles of water to everyone, which I thought was a nice touch. And so I find myself at graveside, and I cracked open my bottle, and I'm drinking that deal. And finally I told him, I said, you know, in my 42 years in the ministry, this is the first funeral service I've ever done where I've instructed y'all to take a drink. You know, sometimes we're going to talk about the church at Corinth, and that's probably something they did, was taking too many drinks. But it reminds me of Grady Nutt. If you remember Grady Nutt, a Christian humorist that we had that was killed in an airplane crash, Grady Nutt said that he went to Wayland Baptist University in Plainview, Texas. And he said, it's really Plainview. Any of you been to Plainview? It's Plainview. And he says, you know, it was a very strict school back then, Baptist school, and there were certain things that you couldn't do. And he had to sign a piece of paper that you couldn't do certain things. He said, I couldn't take it. He said, it lasted about 1 month, and he said, I got caught red-handed by a professor dragging my emaciated body up a water fountain. I just had to get a drink. Okay. Hey, Joey, I'm glad to see you, buddy. I'm glad you're here. These people, it's a tough crowd today. Oh, they're not. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians. You should have your notes there to fill in. That gives you something to do while I teach. You can color the O's in, or the B's and D's and P's and Q's. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. That'll be a great place for us to start to study 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 1 and verse number 1. Appreciate Denny's overview and preview and the Church of Corinth and what was going on there. As we get into this, let me just say this theme will follow all the way through not only 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians. Paul had two basic purposes in writing 1 Corinthians. One is to reprove, or to get on to them, to reprove them for the flagrant sins that were being committed in the church. There were people in the church at Corinth, and we're going to call the church at Corinth First Baptist Las Vegas. There were people at the church at Corinth, the believers, that Paul had started a work there, that they were committing flagrant sins. Secondly, he's going to answer their questions about the Christian life and doctrine. You see, doctrine tells you what your duty is. What you believe dictates your behavior. And so if your beliefs are faulty, probably your behavior is going to be faulty. And so Paul's going to address doctrinal issues here on how they should behave. He's concerned about their behavior. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not sure this was their mission statement, but they were not being living proof of a loving God to a watching world. They weren't doing it. And so Paul is going to get on to them. If you know anything about Paul, Paul would he would confront a signpost. He'd argue with a signpost. And so he was not going to let this be tolerated, the sins that were going on by the believers in the church at Corinth, and so he's going to address it. Just to give you, not trying to be a professor, let me just give you just a little overview of the New Testament. Most of you know this, but let me explain it to you. We now have moved back into a New Testament book of the Bible. We just finished 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, and it was greatly important that we did 1 and 2 Samuel to give you a basis there in the Old Testament. But now we're in the New Testament. And the Bible, the New Testament, is set up where the first four books of the New Testament, if you were looking at your table of contents in your Bible, you could turn to that if you wanted to. I hear those pages flapping down the line. Okay, a table of contents. The first four books of the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, if we had gone through the Awana program, we'd know this. I wouldn't have to be going over this and wasting time with us. And in fact, we wouldn't even need our Bibles this morning. We'd have it memorized in the tabloids of our heart. You know? But since we didn't get the advantage of going through the Awana program growing up, there has to be remedial things said. First four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're called the Gospels. They're called the Good News of Jesus Christ. The first four books of the New Testament tell the life story of Jesus Christ. The life of Christ. They were written from four vantage points, from four different writers wrote basically on the same topic. It's like if you sent four different reporters out to a fire that's burning in the neighborhood. They'd come back and write their story about it. They would write from a different viewpoint. One would be enamored with the fire department, how skilled they were and how quick they were on the scene, and enamored with the fire department. Another writer may be enamored with their techniques and how they fought the fire and their procedures. Somebody else may be concentrating on the human interest part of it, who lived in the house and what was the situation and what caused the fire and everything. Another writer may have been a little bit more scientifically inclined. So he's talking about how fires are started and air and heat and some material to start it, and talks about combustion and all that kind of stuff. And so there are four writers writing about the same event. In the Gospels, it's four writers about the life of Christ. After Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the next book in your New Testament is Acts. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. At the end of the book of Luke, when Christ was crucified and there was a resurrection, he's ascended back into heaven. The whole book of Acts is how did the believers behave after he went and had liftoff? How did they behave? And so we have the book of Acts. Somewhere in the book of Acts, there was a crusty old man named Saul that got saved on the road to Damascus. And you know that story. And it was transformed him. He changed. And he became... He at one time was radical to persecute Christians. Now he's radical because he are one. You get the shift here? And all that he is, and all of his shape, and all of his spiritual gifts he got, and his heart and passion, and abilities and talents, and his personality and temperament, and all of Paul's experiences in life, all that he went through, caused him to be used of God to be the great communicator of the gospel, to get it to the ends of the earth. To Jerusalem first, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Paul was the ends of the earth guy. So Paul, about halfway through Acts, you pick up really Paul's missionary journey, if you remember that. Paul would go into these towns and he would preach the gospel, the good news about Christ, there would be people get saved. And then when people get saved, a few of them get saved, they started... I can't think of a better word, a home church, okay? They start a little church in a home. I'm trying to be simplistic, but I got to move along because we got to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, don't we? Paul is starting these churches, and he would start them, get them going, and he'd leave town. Woo! He'd go over to another town, and he'd preach, and people would get saved. He'd start a little work there, and he'd leave them. He'd go to another one. And then finally what Paul did, he would be writing letters back to these churches to encourage them. Woo-hoo! You're doing a great job. Or he'd write a letter to them to say, ooh, you're not doing too good. In fact, Corinth was so bad, Denny's already told you, they got either two to three or four letters from Paul. So he had to really communicate with Corinth, okay? But he would start a church and he'd write a letter back to them. They're called epistles. Your Bible may have the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. Maybe what's on your page right here. It's Paul writing a letter back to them. And so when he wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus, it's called what? He wrote a letter to the church in Galatia. It's called what in your Bible? Oh, y'all getting smarter. He wrote a book to the church at Colossae. Okay, most of the New Testament is Paul's letters that he's written back to those churches. We're going to study the two letters that are in God's Word where he is writing letters back to the church at Corinth. Denny has already given you background on Corinth. About 400,000 people. It's a large city. It's a city of commerce. But it was a city of anything goes, of immorality. And what began to happen at the believers at the church at Corinth, all of this where they were living around them began to spill over to them, and they found themselves doing the same things that the unbelievers were doing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, has this not been a battle since the human mankind started? Don't we face the same thing here? Don't we as believers, let's be honest, turn your halos down. Don't we struggle at times? Now, folks, if this Christian life's not a struggle for you, I don't know. I don't want to say anything drastic here, but either you're not saved, so it doesn't bother you because you're going the same way that the world's going. But I'm going to tell you, being a Christian, a believer, we're in the contraflow lane. I mean, it's like we're going the opposite, going downtown Houston. We don't have those barriers and everything. And so Paul is writing back to these people here. And he had two purposes, to talk to them about their sins that they're committed, and number two, to answer their questions about the Christian life. Because they sent Paul a letter asking him questions. It was a Q&A time. And so he got reports from the household of I think Denny told us, of Chloe and from Stephanus and some others. And he even visited in Corinth, and he saw it with his own eyes. And so we're going to start 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, called to be the apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sothenes. Paul establishes right there in verse number 1 that he has the authority to speak to these people. He has the authority to speak to them because he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. And he's been commissioned by the will of God to speak to the people. To speak to the people. He also mentions, who Denny mentioned to us, Sothenes. Who was kind of a ruler of the temple, got saved because he was hearing Paul preach, got saved. Then he became kind of a secretary to Paul. And so he's the one that's kind of, he didn't write this letter, but he didn't write the letter. I don't know what you write down in your notes about what Henry just said. Paul dictated to Sosthenes, and he wrote it out and everything. But Paul establishes that he has the right to be speaking to them. He was a master at letter writing, ladies and gentlemen. You'll notice this. He comes in like you and I ought to do, and he pats them on the back and tells them how wonderful they are. And then he's going to cut loose on them. Now, folks, that's what you do. You don't cut loose on people at the beginning. You kind of suck them in. They're listening to you. And that's what Paul's going to do here in this letter. He's going to speak good of them, but he's going to deal with some issues. Verse number 2. Paul is writing to the church of God in Corinth. Church of God in Corinth. To those sanctified in Christ. I don't know what version of the Bible you have. You may have those to be, as it says here, and called to be his holy people. Your Bible may say saints. How many of your Bibles say saints? We're not taking a vote here, but how many of them say saints? Saints. Your Bible may say to be holy. How many have to be holy? Okay, we got the holyites and we got the saintites, okay? We already got a division in our church right here. And Paul's going to talk about these divisions here. I hope it's not over which version of the Bible you have. But Paul says here that he is writing to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people together with those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord. Now, he is not referring to a specially pious or revered person canonized by a body of church leaders. They're not canonized. He's not talking about that. But he's referring to everyone. Now, stay with me because this is going to be the basic thing I want to get across today before we can move on to talk about all of our sins. But he's referring to those who by salvation have been sanctified, or the word means to set apart, be set apart, who've been sanctified, that is set apart from sin in Christ Jesus. Notice that he says right here, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. It's called the church of God. That's not the name of the church. It's called the church of God at Corinth. Well, that'll give birth to a whole denomination, wouldn't it? Think that's where they got that from?
Yeah.
That's where they got that from, up in Franklin, Tennessee. And but reference to everyone that this is called the church of God, because it's God who's the architect of the church. It's not men. The church is at Corinth, it says here, but it is in Christ Jesus. The church is at Corinth, but it's in Christ Jesus. The address of the church is not as important as the person of Christ that's important. Now we're going to. I want to get this across. In our church here at Sagemont Church, in all of my years here, I've run across some people who are enamored by our church. And they should be, I understand that. But they get attracted, listen to me, to the church here on Hughes Road or Sam Houston Parkway, whichever address you want to use. They get enamored by what's going on in these buildings. And more than anything in the world, we don't want them to see that. We want them to see Christ. It's the Christ that's important who's in our hearts at Sagemont Church. And so it's not Sagemont Church. We're just one of many local fellowships. Now, as we get into this, basically, let me remind you of something. Your salvation and my salvation is conjugated almost like a verb tense. We've gone over this before. Let me go it again just to make sure, and also for any new people. Salvation has basically three tenses. Watch this now. I have been saved. I am being saved. And one day I'm going to be saved. Let me explain how that is. I have been saved as a one-time event. It only happens one time, ladies and gentlemen. If it's happened to you more than one time, I still say it only happened to you one time. When I invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come in my heart, when I did that, the Bible says you established that long, big, complicated word, justification. I was justified. When God looked at me, it was just as if I'd never sinned, even though I came out of the womb like you as a sinner. As a sinner. We come out there as babies, and for those of you who have children, and those of you especially have grandchildren, they're precious little babies, aren't they? But they're precious little sinners that need a Savior. You put two babies in a playpen, I'll show you they're a sinner. You don't have to teach children to be bad. They know how. You spend all your time, parents, teaching them to be good. But let me tell you what. When God looks at me, when I got saved, it was just as if I'd never had sinned. When He views you and I, we've been justified. That was a one-time event. From that point on, we're walking along here, and we are being saved. This is called sanctification. We are being saved. And it's a process, isn't it? It doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven. It just means that salvation is a process also that you're going through. I have been saved, past tense. I'm being saved. And let me tell you something. There's not a person in this room that has reached full spiritual maturity. None of you. None of you. You don't look to Brother John and the staff members. We sure hadn't reached perfection yet. Thank you for the amen. And that came from my secretary, and your grandmother. And you haven't reached perfection yet either, Robert. Don't be laughing at me. Oh, amen. Folks, we're being groomed every day, aren't we? Listen, if you're not being stretched in your Christian life, you're in neutral, and you can't stay neutral. Hey, but watch this. One of these days out in the future, I don't know when it's going to happen, one of these days out in the future is going to be another one-time event, and that's called called glorification, the big word. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I'm going to be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, when you and I die, I know you're not lining up to do that today, but when you die, whoo, you're going to be glorified. You're going to be like Him, Robert. It's the only way. No, you're working on it. God's not through with you yet. He's not through with you yet, but you have been saved, you are being saved, and you're going to be saved. Pinned between two one-time events is your whole life right there. You need to understand that concept before we really get in here to verse number 3 now. Verse number 3. I want to remind you, the old preacher, Vance Havner, said that most Christians are so subnormal, if they ever got normal, they look abnormal to the world. The church at Corinth was living below their privilege. The people in the church at Corinth were living below their privilege. And it has nothing to do with looking a certain way or acting a certain way. But there is a responsibility on us as believers to walk worthy of the call. To walk worthy of the call. Okay. In verses number 1 through 9, I'm going to call this a commendation. We're going to talk about their standing in Christ. There's two parts to chapter 1. Their standing in Christ and their state. Their standing in Christ. Verses 1 through 9. Paul called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and the will of God and the Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. We'll come back to that in a second, if that makes you uncomfortable. With all that is in every place, called upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's where he's going to pat him on the back. I thank my God always on your behalf and for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that in everything that you are enriched by Him and in all utterance, your speech, and in all of your knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ which was confirmed in you, so that you come behind into in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's going to list about 5 spiritual blessings. He's wanting to let these people know, in case they have forgotten, how blessed they are, what God has given them. He's going to talk to them about the believers standing before God. He wants to remind them really of who they are in Christ. And so he lists 5 blessings, spiritual blessings down here. The first one is found in verse number 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, Jesus called to be saints, with all of that in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Number one blessing, he says, you have is you have been called of God. Every one of us that are believers have been called of God. Sometimes we use that frame for the clergy, don't we? Let me tell you what, folks. We have been called of God, all of us that are believers. We've been called of God. This means that they were sanctified, they were set apart, and they belong to that elect group, the church. They were not living like saints, but they were saints. I don't know if you can grasp this, folks. They were not living like saints, but they were saints. Oh, boy, I wish I knew. I guess I got next week, don't I? An old preacher, some of you know this guy. His name is Peter Lord. Peter Lord, pastor down in Titusville, Florida. Tremendous pulpiteer. Peter Lord and Jack Taylor, Marilyn, you're going to love this. Marilyn, do you know who's the preseason favorite to be national champions? Okay. Peter Lord and Jack Taylor would go out to Oklahoma. They would go out 2 hours west of Oklahoma City, and they would go out to Oklahoma, and they would do a little preaching out there for a week. But what they really liked to do was go ride tractors all day long and preach at night. And so this little farming community allowed them to have an amusement park. So they'd go spend a week there. And Hobart, Oklahoma, I've been there. And one time, Jack Taylor had spent the week, and he was flying on a private plane back to Oklahoma City, but the private plane was flying Peter Lord in to Hobart, Oklahoma, to take Jack's place on the tractor and at the church. And they were going to meet at the airport. And so the plane comes in with Peter Lord. The plane takes off with Jack Taylor. Peter Lord gets in the car, meeting him at this little big hokey airport, you know, with a windsock. And so he's in the car. And they take off, And the car that was leading them was exceeding the speed limit. And so Peter Lord was driving this rent car, and he was trying to stay up with this brother from the church. And as he topped the hill, all of a sudden, whoop, 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 the county sheriff is pulling Peter Lord over. He pulls him over. He asks him all the questions. He's interrogating. He handcuffs him, puts him in the back seat of the police car, the sheriff's car, where you can't get out. Peter Lord said, I sat there and noticed there's no handles inside the back seat. And it was like a cage. And I'm in handcuffs. And he said, I felt like a criminal. I felt so humiliated. I felt like a criminal. And the sheriff drove him into town. And when he got to the jail, he's getting the prisoner out of the back seat. And there the pastor, First Baptist Hobart, and a bunch of other funny, hilarious comedian men from the church are greeting Peter Lord. And the sheriff is unhandcuffing him, welcoming him to Hobart, Oklahoma. Here's the message of it. Peter Lord said, I was treated like a criminal, I felt like a criminal, but ladies and gentlemen, I was sitting in that back seat and I was innocent. I was not a criminal. And that's what gave birth to Peter Lord's sermons, Turkeys and Eagles. Maybe some of you have heard that sermon, Turkeys and Eagles. We are eagles. Why are we down here grumbling around with a bunch of turkeys? That's what Paul's trying to tell them. I wish I'd have been with Paul then. This would have been great. Look, Paul calls them sanctified in Christ Jesus. And so it is a positional sanctification. Because of my sanctification, positionally, I'm in Christ. It doesn't matter if I'm sitting in the back seat of a police car. I'm saved, folks. It doesn't matter what people think about you and how they treat you at work. You're saved. And the Bible says nothing can separate you from the love of God. Amen. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And so we're in position with Christ. And sanctification is what we have in Christ. Now, it says that we are called saints. And I think some of you are still bothered with that. So some of you are bothered with it emotionally. For me to call you a saint. Saint Robert. Now, Rose, that just doesn't sound right, does it? It's us that are bothered by it. Yeah. Oh, she has a cross to bear. We become saints because of our position in Christ, ladies and gentlemen. It's nothing that you have worked for or done. It was a gift given to you. The word saint actually means to set aside for God. Every Christian in this room needs to be set aside for God's purpose, to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. Let me get simplistic here. On what basis is a child of God a saint or holy? On the basis that he is for the use of God. I repeat again, you are not a saint based on what you do. All of mankind is divided into two groups. Sorry, Marilyn. Two groups. The ain'ts and the saints. We kind of took care of the saints last night. The ain'ts... The ain'ts and the saints. I repeat again that one is not based on what we do. If you ain't in Christ, then you are an ain't. If you are in Christ, then you're a saint. Amen. Either you're saved or you're not saved. So you're either ain't or you're a saint. And I'm going to tell you, folks, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, whether it's uncomfortable for you to wear that title, you are a saint. Saint Emery. You know, it doesn't feel comfortable wearing that. But ladies and gentlemen, don't live below your privilege. The Bible says that we are saints. There were four factions in the church that Paul's talking about in verses 10 through 16. 10 through 16. Oh, wait, I better get back up there. I'm not getting anywhere in this lesson, am I? Holy moly. Well, tune in next week, okay? Aren't aren't you glad we just go along? My stuff's like baloney. You just chop it off anywhere you want to. I can't wait for Denny after my 2 weeks to review all this. Okay. The second spiritual blessing that we have, being a Christian, is number two, is the grace of God, found in verses 3 through 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Grace means that God gives me what I don't deserve. Amen. Let me say it again. Grace means that God gives me what I don't deserve. Okay, try this one on. And mercy means that God does not give me what I do deserve. And you too. Okay, you got to personalize this, folks. You got to personalize this. The grace that comes through Jesus Christ through faith. The third gift, the third spiritual blessing He gave us is found in verses 5 through 7. That in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ has confirmed you. This is called the gifts of God. God has given you some gifts. We're going to discuss spiritual gifts in chapters 12 through 14. And all of us have a spiritual gift. When you were saved, God gives you a spiritual gift. He doesn't give one gift to all of us, and He doesn't give all of us the same gifts. We're all different, just like our thumbprint. But God, we're going to talk about that. God has given us some gifts to be used for His purpose. For His purpose. The fourth blessing He gives us is found in verse number 6. Even as the testimony of Christ has confirmed you. The fourth blessing He gave you is a testimony for God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a testimony. Now, whether you have worked on it and you've gone over it and you understand it, each of us in this room are a miracle. I have my own testimony of my whole journey coming to Christ. You have your own testimony of your journey coming to Christ, the people that are involved, the situations that were involved. And all of that is a testimony. Everything Paul said that Christ could do for them came to pass in their lives. And God's Word became true in their lives. He's trying to remind them of these things they have. He can't go on and talk to them about their sins unless He reminds them of who they are. Kind of like the prodigal son. What's a child of the father doing down in the hog pen? And we find ourselves there quite a bit. God's given us a testimony for God. And number five blessing He's given us is found in verse number 7 through 9. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The fifth blessing He gives us is a hope from God. These people were waiting on the return for Christ to come back. But they were not living in the light of Him coming back. You got that? And if we're not careful, so many years have gone past since Paul had to address Corinth that we too are waiting on the return of Jesus Christ, aren't we? I think the years have gone by so much that some of us are not sure it's going to happen.
It's going to happen.
It's going to happen. Keep your eyes up. It's going to happen. And the last, I tell you what, I told somebody this last week, if hell is this hot, I'm glad I'm not going. Man, Maranatha. You don't know what Maranatha means. Come, Lord Jesus, soon. Come on. Give us some relief here. Man, alive. But listen, they were not living in the light of the hope of His return. Though they were sinful on earth, God was going to be able to present them blameless in heaven. I'm not saying a person that is saved that sins is evidence that they're not saved, because that's not true. We still, even though we have accepted Christ on the death on the cross as payment for our capital S-I-N, we're still battling with the little S-I-N-S. And so that's what we are battling right now in this sanctification process. We're battling this. And I really do believe that God's only going to allow us to drag His name through the mud so long, and this is my opinion, I'm going on record on this tape, I believe God's only going to allow some people to drag His name through the mud so long, and if they are believers, He'll take them home. That's just what I believe. You're saying, well, do you believe God will kill them? I believe God will take them home. I'd rather have you up here being like me than down here not being like me. So I believe that. I believe God. I don't know what when it happens. I'm not going to go that far. But I believe that God is not going to tolerate the sins of believers. He's not going to tolerate us behaving like a lost person when we're a saved person. Because we are His representatives, you remember? The Bible says, and we're going to get to it in Corinthians one of these days, that we're ambassadors for Christ. We should represent Him. Our church says you ought to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. But all of us have a hope from God. We're all waiting for His return. And this being blameless in heaven is not an excuse for sinning here on earth. So, you know, I will say that there's some people that take this teaching too far, and they say, well, since God's going to forgive our sin, then it doesn't matter whether we sin or not. He's going to forgive it. Well, I think Paul addressed that. He said, God forbid. You know, you don't sin to see more grace. That's stupid. That wasn't a good word, was it? That's ignorant. You don't sin more in order to have God's grace abound. Paul answered that silly question. He said, God forbid you do that. Walk worthy of the call that's before you. And so he's commending them in verses 1 through 9, commending them, and he says, let me remind you of these spiritual blessings that God has given you. That you've been called to Him, you've been set apart, you've been chosen. You have received the grace of God. You've also received mercy. You've received gifts from God that are in your arsenal for you to use. And each of us have different ones. You received the testimony of God. The Bible says, be ready to answer concerning your faith in Christ Jesus. And somebody comes to you and says, you know, there's something different about you. You can't say, oh, it's a new blouse, or it's a new haircut, you know. You're supposed to be ready to give answers concerning the hope that is within you. Because you should be living so normal Christian life that it looks abnormal to the world, and they should ask questions. I don't mean be obnoxious. But I mean, listen, if we really walk the Christian life like we should, and Paul's going to talk to us about it all through 1 Corinthians, then we're probably going to look abnormal to the world. It's an opportunity for a testimony. And then number 5, the fifth spiritual blessing he's given you is the hope. The hope. As I stood yesterday at the graveside, this was not a family of despair. This was a family of hope. And if we say that we believe what we say we believe, then we should live that way. We barely got into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We got through 9 verses. I would keep those notes, Albert, as I will fill the blanks in, because for the legalists that are in this room, the blanks are very, very, very important. Yes. I don't want to keep you up at night not going, what with the blank? We'll be ready to fill in the blanks. Denny and I are going to have a great time in 1 Corinthians. The reason why I love this book is because this book of the Bible is about us. It's about us. We can relate to everything that he's fixing to list out there. I'm not saying you can relate to every sin he's going to list, but it's no different today than what it was then at First Baptist Las Vegas, Corinth. It's the same thing we face every day. And so Paul's going to talk to us about our behavior, but he's also going to talk to us about our doctrine that should dictate our behavior. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for 1 Corinthians. I thank you for Paul's aggressiveness and his boldness and his rightful way of confronting believers. He had a right because he was an apostle of God. And so I pray that these pages will come alive to us, that we can. This is a practical book that all of us can bear witness to. And we thank you for your word. May you use Denny and I to make it come alive in our people's heart. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, David.